Welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermenministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study. We have here tonight our usual cast of characters.
Usual suspects.
Yes. We have Robin Atherton. Hi, Robin.
Good evening, Karen and everybody.
And Ann Utzler. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Karen. Hi, everyone out there.
And we have Megan Atherton.
Hello, Karen. And hello, everybody else.
And Karen Hawker speaking.
Hello, Karen. And everybody else.
Hello, everybody. We are finishing up Romans tonight.
Yes.
And we're on chapter 16.
Yes. So, Karen, would you read the first two verses?
Yes. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also.
Okay, so this whole chapter, Paul actually begins to name people who keep the faith, serve the Lord, and he brings forth their names. And one of the important things about it is, obviously, for these people in their time, so that they recognize and do as he says, because he gave instruction here about Phoebe. But the other thing is, he really lifts up those who are walking in accordance with the gospel and in accordance with Paul's gospel that he preaches. And that shines a light on those who are, because we know by the book and by the word that there are a lot of people that bring in false doctrine. So here he's making note of people who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he starts off with Phoebe, a woman. He says she's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And his instruction is that they receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So as they ought to, really, as saints in Christ Jesus. And that he then goes on to say that they help her, and whatever she has need of, that they give her that help. They're about her business there, which is his business, meaning Jesus. And then he goes on to say she's been a succor of many and of himself also. And that, when I looked up the word, it's a patroness, an assistant, a succorer. Mm-hmm. So she's been a helper to Paul and many others, and they are to receive her and help her in the business that she is there for. So, Megan, then.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles.
Okay, so we're familiar with Priscilla and Aquila because they are noted in the book of Acts. We know that Paul dwelt with them, and they, like he, were tent makers. And so part of their livelihood was through that craft. And here he makes a statement that I don't know if it's anywhere else, but that they actually laid down their own necks for him. So they risked their own lives in service to Paul. And then he goes on thanking them and gives note that all the churches of the Gentiles thank them. And here's a couple who have served Christ faithfully and therefore served the body faithfully. And they, of course, as I said, were familiar with those names from the book of Acts. And then I should have had you read further, Megan, if you would, 5.
Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ.
Okay, so there we see that they actually have a house church. And they're being told to greet that a body that joins together with Priscilla and Aquila. Then he brings up Epaminondas, who he loves, obviously, again, he loves in Christ Jesus and in fellowship in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say he is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So this is a man that is fruitful in Christ in Achaia.
And he was one of the first.
And he was
the first.
The first
according believer to this. There.
Yeah.
I was going to ask you that. I wasn't sure if that's what that meant.
It says first who fruits. Is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
First fruits of Achaia.
But he's been fruitful. So it reminds me of the sower and the seed, because you have those who, you know, were fruitful and then became crowded out by things. And this is the man that continued in that. So Karen.
Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Okay. Hold on a second. I guess I have this. Yep. So Mary, we don't know what Mary is, a very common name. And she was a servant to them. She bestowed a lot of labor on them. And then Andronicus and Junia, who were Jews, his kinsmen. So they were fellow Jews, and that also, here he says, they were fellow prisoners. And noteworthy, I must say, who are of note among the apostles. I would say that the apostles find them noteworthy, not that they themselves were apostles. And again, he gives reference to the fact that they preceded him in Christ. They were in Christ prior to Paul entering in. Megan?
Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved.
So here he's just naming more people once again. These are people of note who keep the faith. The simplicity of the gospel, salvation by the blood of the Lamb and by grace, not by works. And so they're beloved to Paul. Urbane, he notes, as a helper in Christ, somebody who is a fellow laborer there with him. But Amplius and Stachus are particularly beloved by him.
Okay, next. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household.
I'm glad you guys are pronouncing these words. I can follow when I don't do them right.
Attempting to pronounce.
So, approved in Christ, what does that mean?
The Lord's backs up the fact that they trust him, and there he is.
Yeah, he is. Christ has approved him. He's walking the walk and in obedience. And then a whole household, Aristobulus's, or however Karen pronounced it, or however
don't ask
he
me
did.
To say
yeah,
it again.
We're probably wrong on all of them, but that's okay. So there's a man, kind of reminds me of Cornelius. Cornelius and his household were saved. That even included servants. But here we have the household of Aristobulus being noted as being faithful in Christ. Megan?
Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord.
Okay. So here again we have a Jew, Herodian, his kinsman. And another household, the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So this is that testimony that they are in Christ.
And it says that Narcissus is a Roman.
Okay, when you look up on the Strongs.
On the Strongs, yes.
Yeah. And then he names some other ones, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. So these are people who are about the Lord's business. And then Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So here's a person who is even lifted a little higher in their service and obedience to Christ. These are people about the Lord's business. Megan, right? Karen.
Hello.
Wet socks girl.
Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine.
So here's another that is faithful in the Lord, and Rufus's mother and Paul's mother is how I read it. Not that they share the same mother, but both of their mothers are in the Lord, who have accepted the gospel and are faithful and worthy of recognizing as such. Go ahead, Karen, you can read the next one.
Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them.
So these are all people who have received and stayed with the simplicity of the gospel that Paul so zealously held to and ministered, all of these. And there, it would be like in today's time where you take note of those who are approved of God. And you receive them as such, and those who aren't, you receive them as such, or don't receive them, as the case may be. But you take note of those who walk faithfully. And part of that faithfulness is obedience, too. You can't be faithful without obedience. And these are all people being noted as doing that. They're marked, like I said before, partly so that those who aren't are marked likewise. We have a cow.
We have a cow in the area.
Excuse it, interruption.
Just a Bible study.
Megan.
Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with him. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
Okay, so here he ends the notation of people to receive, whom Christ has received. And he doesn't name all the saints, but they are those that are with them, with those people. So they are followers of Christ and of Paul's gospel. And then salute one another with an holy kiss. This is really written in a time when, you know, in the what we call the Mideast now, that's how they greet people. I mean, part France, I'm sure there's other places that they greet one another with kisses on the cheeks. We don't do that in this country.
Here it's common to shake hands.
Yeah.
Or give a hug. If you're close, like beloved brethren.
Yeah, you could give a hug, but you do it in a right way. A kiss. I won't go any further than that. But what's right, and true and sincere. And here, then he says, the churches of Christ salute you. So he gives them instruction as to who to salute, and then he gives the salute back to those who are in Christ. Or of Christ. And then he goes into his, his final instruction before closing out this letter to the Romans.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
So here you see where he lifted up the one as those to receive and to mark, so to speak, whose faithfulness is being noted. And then those who, to mark or notice those who actually cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So there are offenses if you stand in Christ and the simplicity of the gospel of grace. And those are offenses that's between the other person and God. It's, you know, you can be offended at the gospel, but that doesn't mean you take the gospel away lest there's an offense. But this is something different. This is, you know, people bringing in the law. It is people that walk in the flesh, not the spirit. So they walk in phileos, really emotion, a variety of things like that, and cause division and offenses to that. They'd be people that walk in judgment, you know, stuff like that. And you mark them. Say that again.
Take note of who they are.
Yeah. And you avoid them.
And, yeah, stay away from them.
That's right. And, you know, the beauty of avoiding them is it shines a clear light on the fact that those who follow the truth, you want to be with them, do likewise. There's no mixing of the two as though that's okay, because it isn't. There's only one salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. And anything added or in disobedience to that from somebody who confesses to be doing otherwise, and I don't mean to say that we don't all have a lot to learn and don't have 50 million mistakes we make all the time, but there's a place of obedience that is notable even in the midst of that sanctification that God accomplishes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are those who rebel against it. And it's those that you mark. Not just the person because you find them faulty. Well, there ain't a person that ain't, so that can't be the rule. And why do you avoid them? Because they don't serve Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly or their own pride, their own selves.
Greed. Greed.
Yeah. And it's exactly true. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I mean, they're going to tell you what you want to hear, make you feel all warm and cozy, and lead you right into hell. And that goes back to that offenses contrary to the doctrine. They bring division and offenses.
You see this with a lot of ministers today who they speak fair speeches. They tell you how great you are. And they have masses of numbers of people who come to their church, and that is their, you know, badge of honor, if you will. And that's, excuse me, an example of not serving the Lord, because when you serve the Lord, you bring His word. You don't bring a word to please the people, you bring the word to please the Lord.
That's right. And that's loving themselves rather than loving the people right. that they're serving. Instead of sending their, telling people the truth, they're sending them to hell.
A lot of churches today, there's so much emphasis on how many people
yeah.
you have in your congregation.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter whether they're followers of Jesus or not, just so long as they're attending your church. And then there's other ministries I have actually heard, send me money and I'll pray for you. Mm. To me, that's feeding your belly.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus never asked anybody for money. And
you know what?
Paul, all he asks is you support the ministers. He didn't say, send me money. It was support the ministry, support our work.
So that they can go to the places.
So they
don't have a way of doing it without mm-hmm. having a finance to help them along.
One of the, let me see here, the belly. Where are we?
That's 18, Megan.
Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
a cavity, the abdomen, by implication, the matrix, figuratively the heart, the belly, or the womb. So some of the ways that one can feed the belly is to feed the pride of life, if you will. Think Mother Teresa. She was not a wealthy woman by worldly standards, but she probably had quite a pride of life, and yet her, you know, she didn't have an excess. So it's not
right,
just
it doesn't have to be money.
A material excess. It can be a high-mindedness, even in your apparent lowliness. You know what I mean?
Yes, she had pride even in her want. Yes, I serve their own belly is really serve their own agenda and self. And part of that is frequently money.
Yeah.
And the one thing I'd say on the money issue, like when you said, Paul said, support the ministry and all, if you're a servant of God, whether you're the actual workman or not in a particular situation, because we're all workmen in different situations, we're all one body working to the same end, and that is, to me, twofold. One, to grow in Christ individually. Mm-hmm. So we minister and edify in truth one another. But the other is to bring the gospel to others that they might have the same opportunity we had to come to know the Lord. And it does obviously take funds that we all need to be mindful of, because it's part of the work of Christ. Whether, like if Davey goes on the road, he might be the one on the road, but we're a partaker of the gospel he ministers if we will. And that's really what we're about, right? both building up the body, but those in it, but bringing more people in and building up the body that way.
You do also see Paul in two times that come to my mind quickly. One is with the Philippians, I think it is. He's writing to them and he tells them about Epaphroditus and how he was sick because the Philippians did not do what they ought to have done in providing for Paul. And so Epaphroditus made up the difference to almost his own detriment. The other one was Paul talked earlier in Romans.
Yeah, last
saying,
week, I think.
Right. If you want me to come to you, send the means for me to be able to make the trip.
Yeah.
So, you know, he brought the gospel. He also brought the fact of, well, put your money where your faith is. You know, show you truly want what the Lord has given me to give to you by bringing me to you.
And it's even, you know, I mean, we're talking about like evangelistic things on the one hand that the church supports, but then the church supports bringing the apostles and prophets and others to them for the sake of that. They're the ones that perfect us. And if you want to be perfected, if that's something that matters to you, do something about it.
Sure.
So either way, part of our service to God is the support of his work. I don't say that to lay trips on anybody because there's times and places. There's another place where, I forget what church it was, but it made up the difference for the Thessalonians. But when they got to a place, whatever that meant,
yeah.
Then they gave, and Paul commended them for it, but didn't hold it against them. The previous thing, it is right, it's of the Lord, he will bless those who walk in obedience to that. And we know from Scripture that both the tithe and offering are really requirements. The tithe is the only requirement, but that's the support of the ministers, but then there is churches. In our case, there's Great Grace Ranch in South Carolina. There's a church. And
Lawrence.
In Ghana, yeah. And it's not that a minister should then pay from his stuff to support the church. The body's supposed to do this. And then, of course, the alms are those things that you give in secret because somebody has need and you have the ability to help. But without a doubt, tithes and offerings are something that the Lord expects. Megan, I think you're on 19 here.
Yes.
For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is simple.
Good.
And simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Okay. So here he gives note of their obedience and how it's come abroad to all men. People know that these whom he is writing to, whoops, I lost my Bible on my computer, are obedient. They're noteworthy in that. And
18 and
19. And he's glad on whose behalf, his or theirs. I mean, he's glad for them. That's the whole point of why Paul is so zealous in his preaching, is that people can receive and walk in the things of God, and that brings him joy for their sake. But yet he would have them be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And you know, when you think about it, the one commandment God gave Adam was that he not eat of the tree of the knowledge between good and evil. And when he did, then he became, so to speak, as a God, certainly not the Almighty God. And so it is that we're to go back and be wise unto that which is of God and not really partaking of and all that which isn't, to let that be God's domain. It doesn't mean we don't discern and don't know things, because we need to. We need to be discerning. He just said, mark them who cause divisions. That's a discernment. You can see, you look, you do. But we cross over a lot through judgment into a domain that is not for man. It is God's and God's alone. I think periodically about 1 Corinthians 13, which gives it kind of defines love. It goes down and it says, love seeth no evil, or thinketh no evil. It says, thinketh no evil. Hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, it never fails. And you stop and think, if you will, how much evil we think all the time. And it really stems from judgment. We judge a person. We judge their actions.
We judge them by what we would do in the same thing.
Yeah, by the great standard of us.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, which is pretty ridiculous, since that standard's like beneath the ground, I suppose you could say. But we can be stupid about thinking that. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that's really the promise. Because without a doubt, if you're in Christ, we know the promise of Christ back in the Old Testament to Adam was that Satan would be bruised under his feet. And that, here Paul's really reiterating that which has already been spoken and shall come to pass. And then he ends it that right there with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And of course that grace is what we have to stand in, being sinners in our flesh and yet free from that sin, having it washed away in the body where we dwell by faith. Not our flesh, but our soul. And we stand there by grace that makes up the difference. And we press on. Not to get rid of the need for grace, because that's going to be there. That's a foolish, foolish endeavor, and it's one built on pride. But to be servants that God knows he can send faithful servants, wherever, to our neighbor, into the world, who are going to stand and minister him in the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. But we're always going to need grace, and to try not to need it, you're warring against God himself, and you're offended at the gospel. When you really get down to it, you have not digested the gospel if you're trying to make yourself perfect. That's not the gospel, and it ain't going to happen.
It's never going to happen.
And Lord, that's what he set up, and so we stand by the blood of the Lamb and the grace of God, nothing else.
Amen.
An example for me of being wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I remember reading about Smith Wigglesworth, and he only read the book. He only read the Word. You don't ever read the newspapers or any other books. Well, why do I need to? The words of life are in the Word. That's my paraphrasing, but that, you know, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't ever go and read anything else or watch a movie or what have you, you know, but just be wise concerning the good. The things that are the Lord's, those are good. Capital G, capital O-O-D. You know, they are good. Make sure that those are your what you are wise about.
Yeah.
And the stuff in the world, you don't need to know all the
ins and outs.
The darknesses, the depths of where people get to. You don't have to know that, because you know the one who can pull people from it.
That certainly isn't to say, like, I am blessed by the fact that you read things that I don't read, because I get to share in what you gain.
Sure.
I hope there's something I do that somebody can share in. I have no clue, no, honestly. Yeah, I agree. I might not bother, but yeah. But, yeah, I mean, there's a place to understand what's going on. And I know I've watched a fair amount of movies, and, for instance, the Crow movies. You see a world that Robin's polite little simple suburban life has never entered into. And there's it's not a bad thing to know the kind of depths of evil that are out there, in a sense. There's a lot that goes on that we can be totally unaware of, and that isn't necessarily wise, but you feed yourself the Word, you know the truth, and like you said, this has the answer to any situation. I know, for instance, the thing about politics, our country's in a horrible place.
Yes.
The debates and the crowd of voices that our nation, we hear, aren't on point. And no matter who is president, really to remember the Word of God that says they reflect the hearts of the people. So the real trick, or not trick, but the real thing to recognize is the hearts of the nation has to change, because it's reflective of the presidents. So we can ditch the presidents and hate one another for who they like for president and all that kind of stuff. But let's get our hearts right. And if those who are called by his name will turn from their own wicked ways, then our nation has a chance, and it transcends politics. The politics are disturbing in this nation now, because we had such a great heritage, which isn't to say life was great for everybody. And I would never pretend that you know, it was all glory, glory to everybody. Of course it wasn't. But there was an answer available that is hidden now in this nation, and that people have come to the place to not even want to know. And
when talking about politics, you've got somebody on the campaign trail, and it doesn't matter what office they're
campaigning
for. If they bring up God, just saying God, they're just slammed. But if they say Jesus Christ,
it's hate speech.
It's hate speech. And
that's how it's portrayed.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the answer.
He is the answer. We have to be willing to be
answer. He's the only answer.
To be called intolerant, hateful, and everything else.
A bigot and homophobe and whatever.
That shows where our country is at right now.
It was funny because Carter and I were in here talking, and I can get animated. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that.
Oh, no, not myself.
Okay, good. It's been well hidden secret.
But
I know somebody had posted on Facebook something about Hillary Clinton. It was funny because she was having a was on a talk show, and the way the little like YouTube thing went was he said something about the emails where she sent emails privately, circumventing what she was supposed to do for a reason. You know, she's not a stupid woman. And her response was conspiracy theory. So I kept replaying it. And I said to Carter, well, the truth is she did conspire. I mean, it's no theory. But, you know, that stops people in their track. You know, conspiracy theory, homophobic. Hate.
Racist is a new one. Oh, my God. It's not really new. That's been around for a long time, but it's become... I mean, if you don't agree with something like Obama has said or done, you're automatically labeled a racist.
And I guess if we don't agree with Hillary, we hate women.
Yeah, we're anti-feminist. Anti-feminist.
But, I mean, that's just garbage.
Yeah.
Her behavior is worthy of disdain. She did it, not me. I mean, she should be... held accountable to it. Actually, that would be a hope if she was, because she is going in the wrong direction, without a doubt. But but we have to have hearts that are right before the Lord. And, you know, I think of Moses, who was the meekest man on earth. His heart was right. He was humble. He didn't think he could do that which God asked. He knew he couldn't, but he knew he could in Christ. Well, for him, it was different. That which God calls us to do, we can do. And the meekness is certainly we don't. We're his servants. It's not a comment on how great we are. It isn't a comment on us at all. The only comment it is that we believe him and are willing to serve him at whatever cost. And that's what Moses did. And he stood up against more than what we've just talked about. I mean, gosh, the Lord opened up the earth and swallowed hundreds or thousands of people because of their rebellion against Moses. And everybody else blamed Moses. Like, he can open up an earth and swallow people alive into it. I mean, and yet he stood nonetheless for 40 years with a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's meek. He served God under pretty... those wouldn't be circumstances we would easily pass through without complaint. We would find fault with everybody for making us pass through that, I think, more often than not.
It's like Paul and Silas being thrown in jail. You know, they sat in that jail and praised the Lord. How many of us would do that?
But we could be those who did, but you know how we start is by praising him now.
Right.
Really. The other thing is, I remember, I just happened to be reading Next recently. I'm almost done. I couldn't say I just read it. But, you know, the Lord said he needed to show Paul how much he was going to suffer for him. And Paul did, but he did. And he was never dissuaded in his service for Christ to the people in the midst of the continuous attacks, both deadly attacks and just emotional attacks. That's the only way I know to put it. They were constantly railing against him and putting him down, and yet he stood in the grace of God nonetheless, because you got to figure he was a man that knew he was faulty like the rest of us. But he made that choice, and he would not stray from that, and he could then say, I have kept the faith.
He said to me, a lot of that in Acts, especially with Paul and the persecution he endured, is an example for us. He could stand in that. God gave him the ability to do that because he trusted in the Lord. We have the ability to stand if we trust in the Lord, just like Paul did. Yeah. So to me, it's an example And hopefully none of us will be thrown into jail. None of us will be stoned to death. But he never wavered. And that's where we have to be. We cannot waver in our faith in Jesus Christ.
And for love, because you think we read two chapters ago, and actually last chapter, it reiterated it, that the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. And that's, you saw Paul do that with people that he was exhorting and admonishing and all that stuff in Christ. But gosh, Paul was mindful, I am sure. In fact, I know he was, because he reiterated what he had done prior to the Lord meeting him on the road to Damascus when he addressed this mob. Mm-hmm. And he gave his testimony, basically. He would call a spade, but his main intent was to draw people to Christ, notwithstanding where they were coming from and the hate mongers that they were at the time. His desire was for their salvation. And he bore that, and he bore the, it goes to the Galatians, look at you started in the spirit, what the heck are you doing? You know, now you're outside of it. That's called damnation, you know. And he still labored on behalf of people and sought to bring them around so they could be saved, literally, right? Stand in the truth and minister out of that place. And so we, too, have experienced the like long-suffering. When I said 40 years with Moses, it's a horrible thing to recognize we've known Davy for 40 years next month. And is the testimony Davy has stood under any different? It isn't.
No.
I hope it's different in a sense, the end.
Yeah.
But it's very similar, and we were partakers of those 40 years, not always on the right side of that fence, so to speak, in ways. I think you would agree.
Yeah.
I know I can say that of a truth for myself. It wasn't meant that way, but I just didn't come to the knowledge of the truth in a way that I could make that switch. Therefore, he labored and was patient and put up and forbore and said the same thing 10 million times, so now maybe he only has to say it 1 million times. I don't know. But
long-suffering.
Yeah, long-suffering. And it does kind of make me sad, not so much for the past, but for the fact that I wonder how many people care about him and all that he's done for all of us.
And not just for the people here, but people in his 44 years of ministry. The people he has
more than 40 years, because we met him 40 years for us.
It was 1972, so okay. It's 44 years.
Yeah.
And in people we've never met that have turned against him.
Of all those people, we don't know where they're at,
mm-hmm.
but we know of whom are still here.
That's right.
And in honesty of a 40-year people, it's you and I.
Mm-hmm.
Steve, of course, came in later and others, I don't mean to negate anyone else, but we've known him the longest of those whom we know in this body,
yeah.
And I can but praise God, you know, that he was able to keep us both. However, in different ways, that we might be here.
Amen.
But, so now that I don't have my online Bible up anymore, I'm back to my paper one.
21.
Let me go back up here. Okay. So he brings back that promise from Genesis that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that is if you are in Christ Jesus, Satan shall be bruised. And then, of course, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's that which we're saved by, that grace, not by any work we do. And so whoever reads next.
Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord.
Okay, so we know Timothy. And the work fellow, he actually
I'll tell you what that says in the Strong's here. Companion in labor together with workfellow. So Timothy labored with Paul in the same labor that Paul labored in. And in our lives, we have Steve really as an example. I hope to say we have all of us, but as in that kind of position, Steve has labored with Davey since he accepted Christ in that which Davey is doing. And so Timothy was to Paul. And then he goes on here. He mentions, now once again, he mentions Jews. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, they all salute you. So these kinsmen would be fellow Jewish believers like Paul. So people who had given up the law, who had rightly divided the Old Testament and accepted and digested the gospel. And then Tertius would be the one who is taking down this letter. He then salutes them in Christ himself or in the Lord. Megan, all you have to do is close the bigger door and she won't be able to see them. Okay, Karen, I guess you're going to... Oh, there we go. Megan, it's your turn, my dear.
My dear. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Okay, so now you see that Gaius is their host. That's where they're staying. And the whole church, they salute the recipients of this letter, the Romans. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. It's kind of cool to see somebody of position in Christ Jesus. And Quartus, the brother. So these are all, once again, people who are faithful to the gospel that Paul preaches, which is what we choose to be also. And then we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there you have that second testimony to them. It is the gospel of grace. We are saved by grace. Our hope is in that grace and that mercy. And we walk because we believe it.
Amen.
So, Karen?
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Now to him, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. You know, that's the beautiful thing when you can learn to trust in the power of God to do the work that you cannot do. So no matter how you feel and where you find yourself, and how bad you might feel about yourself, you can trumpet with the knowledge that God is able to establish you in the faith. It might not feel good in that passing, and that passing is like, it's not a one-time passing, I guess is all I'd say. I think it's going to be for our whole lives, kind of like waves, you know, that you up and then you're down, but not in the spirit, if you choose to know the truth, notwithstanding what you're passing through.
Can I say what establish means in the Strong's?
Yes.
Establish is to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, or to confirm. Establish, steadfastly set, and strengthen.
And you know down here in the verse 26, it says the word made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We have a part in this. It's not like we're just hanging around and God's supposed to come and do it all for us. But if we make the choice to believe him and stand in it,
resolutely, was that one of the things you say? And not be swayed, regardless of whatever it is, our feelings, circumstances, our lack of knowledge. It'll come to pass. That is a promise. And if you walk down that road, you will know it's truth. You can't know it unless you walk it. And you notice here Paul talks according to his gospel. God gave him a gospel to minister. He ministered it faithfully. It is the gospel of salvation. There is no other. And if they will believe, this shall happen. But they believe in accordance and in obedience to that which Paul preaches. And the word of God that we have, that they didn't have back then, they had the Old Testament, has Paul's gospel in it, confirmed by God of him, because it's in the Holy Bible, the King James Version, period. Paul stood in that before this was, 1,600 years earlier, knowing it was the truth. And regardless of the hate that was spewed all over him, was steadfast himself. And that is, like you said, Anne, an example that we need to follow.
That's right. I'll go back to the revelation of the mystery.
Yep.
And I believe it's Galatians, I think it's chapter 3, where we're told that God gave that mysteries to the apostles and prophets. And unfortunately, churches have thrown out the apostles and prophets, so they can't receive the mysteries.
And here Paul is giving testimony that he received the revelation of the mystery as an apostle from Jesus Christ, which confirms what you're saying. And it was kept secret since the world began, because the very thing, the work that Christ needed to do, that was planned from the beginning, prophesied from the beginning, was hidden until it was done. Even the disciples didn't get it until he rose.
That's right.
They didn't get it when he was on the cross. They got it when he rose. And it took them a little bit of time to even get it then,
Yeah.
But they got it. But now it's made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Now that is, again, it was all spoken before, but it wasn't made manifest. Who's making it manifest? The apostles and prophets, as you pointed out, and no one else. Now, we, having received the manifestation, can, if we will, faithfully minister it as appropriate. We know that it's the gospel we minister to an unbeliever, period. But then we exhort one another in that which has been taught to us, which has come down through, thankfully, we have known just such an apostle to bring that to us. Megan said it's Ephesians 3. Yeah.
Ephesians 3, it was one of those.
And then it goes on, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So that's a commandment is a commandment. God says it, hear it, do it as appropriate. Made known to all nations for obedience to the faith. And that obedience is something we choose. That's where we choose with our mind to serve the law of God, the word of God, the faith of the gospel and its sufficiency. And that's the obedience of faith. To God only wise. He's the only one. He is the only wise one. Paul was wise because he received and spoke that which God gave him. It was God's wisdom he spoke, not his own. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And God set up Jesus to receive all the glory and honor and praise. And it's a wonderful thing. He deserves it not only because of what he actually did. He came and suffered beyond any, we just don't have a point of reference for our sake. And now he lives and is willing to, and has given us that inheritance of the Holy Spirit that we may be his and truly be his children, not just people that are accepted, but we can learn his ways and do his will and follow and learn of his kingdom.
But it comes down to that choice.
It does come down to a choice. And it's in the face of everything that feels like it can't be true, oftentimes, I just mentioned. Because you're going to have to choose the Lord and His Word over all the things that were against it, which seem pretty true oftentimes. So just recognize that. Don't get hung up about it because it's just a fact. But know that that's in your flesh. What you want to do is learn to choose God in the Spirit and not be concerned about the fact that your flesh is crying foul and complaining and all the other kind of stuff that it likes to do, feel sorry for itself, think it's unjustly treated or whatever. It's a choice, and when you begin to make that choice, you'll get stronger in doing so. All the promises of God are there if you'll only begin to exercise yourself in that which you know. So,
I guess good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night. And we're glad you joined us, and we'll start something else next week.
Everybody have a good week out there.
Amen. Good night, all.
Listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.